Our pericope of Scripture this evening is from the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 54. My text will be the last half of the last verse of this pericope. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stake. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt not forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproachhood of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That, beloved, is our text, that last half of verse 17. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this evening. Beloved, we live in dark days. Persecution is increasing, and apostasy is rampant. And perhaps we're tempted to be afraid. what will come of the church? That was true for the remnant of the church in Isaiah's day. They had weak and sinful leaders. The Assyrians and the Babylonians were rising up their forces against them. What will happen to God's promises, such as the one at the very beginning of this chapter, that the church was going to increase by so many numbers they have to make the tent larger? What happens to that promise? In verse 10, the mountain shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. We have before us in this chapter a song of glory, triumph, and victory. God has not abandoned his heritage. God here in his word brings hope and the promise of salvation. So taking our theme from the last half of verse 17, the heritage of God's people. The heritage of God's people, it is a glorious heritage, it is an invincible heritage, and thirdly, it is a righteous inheritance. Glorious, invincible, and righteous. Who is addressed? God's own people are addressed. Isaiah 53 paints the picture of the suffering servant of Jehovah. Now Isaiah chapter 54 describes the fruit of that servant's suffering. There's going to be tents that need to be made larger, for God is going to bring his people from the Gentiles, from all those around them, into the church. God swears that his covenant of peace will never be taken away. The glory of what is going to come is sure because it is grounded in that everlasting covenant. The mountains might depart, the hills might be removed, but my loving kindness will not depart, nor shall the covenant of my peace be removed. We know that it seemed like that for Israel because of her sins, her persistent walking in sin and ungodly kings on the throne. Hezekiah has to, or Isaiah has to come to them and warn them of the consequences of their sin. Zion will surely be glorified. Those addressed receive a threefold address in verse 11. O thou afflicted, O thou that art tossed with tempest, those that are not comforted. It reveals there the woe that came upon the people. That was their condition at this point and would become greater. It is an address that is well suited then to soothe the grief of those who heard this message, to be comforted. The Lord takes note of their wretchedness. Tempest tossed. Struggles, trials, difficulties. John Calvin writes, whenever we see the church violently shaken by tempest, weighed down with a load of distresses, deprived of all consolation, let us remember that there are the very circumstances which induce God to give assistance. God comes to this people that have been threatened with judgment. And he says three times over in this particular chapter, behold, verse 11. Verse 15, behold, verse 16, behold. The Lord is saying there is, in your grief, in your troubles, in your affliction, in the tempests that are tossing you to and fro, look up. Look up and behold the one who speaks and brings comfort and reveals the glory that is to be theirs. There's a second thing I want you to notice from those that are addressed. You'll notice there in the end of verse 17, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's unusual. Because usually in Isaiah's prophecy, we read about the servant of Jehovah. That the idea is there's one servant, one who stands in God's covenant, one who is his covenant friend, one who represents God's cause, one who carries out God's will, one who praises and glorifies God, one who stands for the cause of God's righteousness. And of course, centrally, that servant of Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is pictured in Isaiah chapter 53. But now in our text, we read, this is the heritage of the servants, plural, of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord, plural. They are servants of Jehovah by divine election, because God chose them and took them to be his servants and his friends. They are there by sovereign grace. All their loyalty, all their love, all their obedience is of God, and it is to God. And when one hears that, that God has chosen them to be his friend, servant, one is forced to ask, what wilt thou have me to do? Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. These servants of Jehovah, chosen by God, belong to Jesus Christ. They are redeemed by Christ's blood. They are indwelt with Christ's spirit. And so they are known in this world as Christ followers, as the name was given them there in Antioch. They are known as his servants. They are known as those who must suffer and do battle for the sake of God's covenant. Now our text says, this is the heritage of the servants of Jehovah. This is their portion. This is their lot. This is their inheritance. This is their assigned possession according to God's determination. What is their possession? What is your possession? Notice the words, this is the heritage. It points to all that we read from verse 11 to the end of this chapter. Pictured is a beautiful city. The church is pictured as a beautiful city. It's a figure that is used over and over and over again in the scriptures, especially in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. The church is pictured as a beautiful city. First of all, the chapter sets forth the church's outward beauty. The stones set forth the beauty of the restored city. Those stones of that city are set by God in a black kind of cement, reflective kind of cement, shiny kind of cement. It might be like the makeup that a woman might put around her eyes to show off her eyes, or it's kind of like the dark sky over against you see the beautiful lights of the stars. So here is a figure of Zion's walls. The stones are set there in that shiny background, shining forth. And we read of that God's people as lively stones being built up upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. The foundation of this city is the blue of the sapphire. The blue of the sapphire is the color of heaven. It's the color of the covenant. It's the faithfulness of God's covenant. That foundation is the apostles' teaching, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And then we read in verse 12, and I will make thy windows of Aggies. That is not the best translation there. It's not really windows, but it is the pillars or the towers of the city. And those towers or those pinnacles will be of rubies. Oh, the beautiful red shininess of a ruby, symbolic of life and love. What do those hearts look like that maybe you young boys or you young girls give to each other on Valentine's? They're red, symbolic of everlasting life through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have the blue foundation, we have the red pinnacles and the towers, and then the gates are made of stones, of sparkling firestones, crystals, crystals that reflect the manifold virtues of God himself, attractive to God's people, fearsome and frightening for the enemies of God. And we read that the borders of the territory of Zion are covered with pleasant stones or stones of delight. Yes, precious stones, picture of New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verses 10 and following. The figure. God is restoring the city, his church, to her beauty and outward beauty. You see, it is a received beauty that the church has. It's not her own beauty, but it's a beauty that only God can give, a sparkling brilliance. The earthly is a picture of the heavenly. It reflects the glory of God's virtues. God's children are these stones. And as the glory of God beams upon them, they reflect the glory of their God. That's the outward glory. And now corresponding with that outward glory of the church, notice there is an inner beauty. We read of it in verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. What a statement that is. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Filled with the knowledge of God perfectly. Because the Lord is able to impart that knowledge perfectly into hearts and minds. Those of you who are teachers, you know how we have to struggle at times to impart knowledge to the students. Sometimes you just don't seem to get through to the child, do you, parents? With some children, a look will do. And I can remember also a child that the spankings on his bottom never seemed to travel up to his head. We have a trouble at times imparting knowledge when the mind is wayward or rebellious. God teaches, and all the church's children are taught of the Lord. What inward beauty. And because that knowledge of the Lord is within them, we read further in verse 13, and great shall be the peace of thy children. They are reconciled with their God. God not against them. Now notice, that's not what they're experiencing at this time when Isaiah is bringing judgment against them in the first 39 chapters. They've been walking in sin. They have sinful leaders. They're afraid. And it says there's going to be something else. The city that is looking rather tattered at that particular point is going to be a restored beauty with outward beauty and the inward beauty. They know the Lord and therefore they are reconciled to him and they are reconciled to one another. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Why? Because in verse 14, they are established in righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But we'll get to that later on, that righteousness. What a glorious inheritance of the servants of Jehovah. It is a glorious thing that God gives to them. Outward beauty, inward beauty, reconciled to God and to one another. That's the first point. Second point. It is an invincible heritage. We read that, don't we? Verse 17, the first part. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Security is the inheritance of God's people. No weapon formed shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Beloved, that security is necessary because God's people live in a dark world. And the world is at enmity with the church. It must be. It must be an enmity because God created that enmity, didn't he? When Adam and Eve willingly became friends of Satan, carrying out his desires, God comes wonderfully there in the garden. He says, I will create enmity between thee and the woman. That is, between the serpent and the woman, and the serpent and the seed of the woman. A necessary enmity. How many times didn't Israel try to go along with the different nations around them, forming alliances? Even godly kings had some awful, sinful alliances. You think of godly King Jehoshaphat, who says to Ahab, sure, I'll join you in the battle because aren't our people one? And he is later on rebuked for that. They're not one. Israel would be attacked by the Assyrians, and that's why King Hezekiah asks for more days. They need a godly king on the throne. Later on, by the Babylonians. And now their eyes are lifted up. Over against the Jerusalem that stands on earth and would be ruined by her enemies, and later on it would be replaced. That's the Old Testament type, isn't it? The Jerusalem that we need to speak about is not here on earth, but it is the city that comes down from heaven. That's where our citizenship is. But while our citizenship is in heaven already, we are still here on earth, aren't we? And Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, I don't want you to take them out, Father, but rather keep them. So we're still here on earth and we can be attacked and we can be hurt. The world doesn't like the church. In fact, she hates them. We have enemies. Boys and girls, listen carefully, young people. The world is not your friend. The world is not a playground. It is a battlefield. And you are being prepared by the word of God here on Sabbath day so that you may go forth in the coming week again, doing battle against sin within yourself and around you in the world and the attacks of Satan. It is necessary, isn't it, for a soldier to recognize who the enemy is and who are my fellow soldiers. We need to resist and fight the enemy against us. The sinful nature, first of all, inside each one of us. Are you doing battle with that sin? Are you watching your words? Are you watching the desires of your heart, the thoughts of your mind? The sin within, the sin from without, a sinful world, which is only plunging itself further and further into sin. And Satan, who has had now 6,000 years of practice, is still going about like a roaring lion. There will be enmity because of the antithesis. Expect it. When you say no to ungodly friends, when you say no to sin, there's going to be a reaction. There's going to be bitterness. Oh, you think you're better than us. There is enmity because of the antithesis, and the enemy have weapons, don't they? That's what we read in verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee. What are some of those weapons? Well, they are either weapons to allure us and to draw us closer to them, or they are weapons then to cut us off if we refuse to join them in their songs and their dances and their sinful living. Oh, what pleasures are set before you. And temptations always look beautiful. You think of the temptation that came to Adam and Eve. Satan isn't stupid. That fruit of the tree was delicious looking. Why shouldn't it feed me? Says Eve to herself. Sin always looks appealing. And as the men of Seth looked at the daughters of men, they saw that they were fair. Mockery, ridicule, persecution, even death. There is no room, the world thinks, there's no room for the church if they don't want to join them. God's word now comes to the church in that kind of sinful world and says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Threats, reproach, their weapons will not prosper. They have tongues, they have evil tongues. And there are some who say, words won't hurt me. That's a lie. Words do hurt. Especially when they're brought against us falsely. Matthew 5, verse 11. The world hates God's people, and that world will seek to destroy the church. But notice the promise. Jerusalem is safe. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It does not mean that we will never be assaulted, that we will never be condemned. We will. It doesn't mean that according to the flesh we will never be defeated. We will. But they may do all kinds of things to our body. They may put us into prison. They will persecute you. They may torture you and finally put it to death. That's the great tribulation that's coming. But even though the world may condemn you, the righteous judge on the throne declares us righteous. And in our conscience, the Holy Spirit will cause us to know, even when our conscience accuses us of sin, and we all do sin, the Spirit comes, he says, but you are righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. While they might hurt our physical life and even put it to end, that too is in God's hands. They cannot touch our soul. And so as we quote from Romans chapter 8, neither anything in life or death, principalities or powers or anything else possible can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, our security lies not in our being keen or being crafty. Rather, our security lies in the power of God. God who makes all things work together for good to them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. The security is that God is in charge. He is on his throne in heaven. The enemies will gather. They will form their weapons. God is on our side. Even those wicked are tools in God's hand. Verse 16. They come against us, verse 15, never with God's blessing. As the psalmist says, affliction has been for my profit. Did you ever think of that? The trials, the temptations, the contempt, the persecution that you and I endure in this world are good for us. It's good for us because we need to be reminded we're pilgrims and strangers here and not to love this world and try to hang on to this world. It teaches us that our citizenship is in heaven And so we serve the Lord on our pilgrimage now and knowing that he will take us to himself when our battle has been fought and the race has been run. Affliction has been for my profit. The wicked can do nothing more to me than what God has determined. That is revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Oh, the wicked put Jesus on the cross. Get away with him. As Peter brings out in his sermon, yes, they crucified Christ Jesus, whom God had before ordained that he should die for us. They by wicked hands, but God in his sovereignty and good pleasure, in his wisdom. As it was revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, it's revealed also in our lives and the crosses we have to bear. Following Jesus Christ, we should not be shocked at that. If they hated the Master, they will hate his disciples. We have an invincible heritage. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his servants. And therefore, we do not have to fear. Read Romans 8 as a devotional. How beautiful is that chapter? An invincible heritage. Just a couple of verses that I want to read from that chapter, beginning with chapter 8, verse 1. We read there, "There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Or again, we read in Romans chapter 28, "For we know that God works all things together for good, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." Verse 34. "Who is he then that condemneth? Is it Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Let others throw insults and hurl slander against us. If we serve the Lord Jesus Christ with heart and mind, there is no condemnation from Christ." Do you remember that woman caught in adultery? Man, it was rather evident. Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more." An invincible heritage. The Lord is for us. Who could be against us? So it is a glorious heritage. It is an invincible heritage. It is thirdly, then, a righteous heritage. That is the ground on which this glorious city is built, isn't it? That is the ground on which this city, of which you and I are citizens by grace, is built on. We read in verse 14, "In righteousness shalt thou be established." And then verse 17, "And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." The word righteousness means to be in harmony with God and his will. To be in harmony with God and his will. There's two parts in that, isn't there? There is, first of all, Christ's righteousness for me. We call that justification. That is the legal aspect of righteousness. This is how God sees us. How can that be? How can it be that God says, "I see no iniquity in Israel"? It's because he sees you and me in Christ Jesus. It means that our sins were stripped away like filthy garments, and we are clothed with Christ's white garment of righteousness, freely imputed to us, not earned by us, reckoned now as if we had never sinned. Oh, what a thought that is. That is the basis. That is the ground on which the church is built. Justification by faith, legally righteous before God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his obedience. But there is, second of all, Christ's righteousness in us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Those who are justified are sanctified. Now, justification is first. The Roman Catholic Church flipped that around. But justification is first. It's the work of Christ for us. But then there is the work of Christ in us by his Holy Spirit. With heart, soul, mind, and strength, our desires, our thoughts, our actions then are in harmony with God's will. We ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then we turn around and we look, and sanctified by God's word and spirit, we say no to sin, we flee sin, we hate sin. And we say, Lord, teach me to do thy will. To think, to act, to speak as the Lord speaks. Sanctification. Do you see, beloved, that beautiful, beautiful heritage that is given to us? Do you cherish it? A righteousness that is not of ourselves. A righteousness that is of God. Imputed to us and worked in us by the Holy Spirit. God says that righteousness is of me, verse 17. It is approved of God. God is saying, I planned that righteousness for you in eternity. I realized that righteousness for you by giving my own son to suffer and die on the cross and to be raised again. I bestow that righteousness to you by the Holy Spirit. And that righteousness will be publicly vindicated, publicly established before the world when Jesus comes again. That is part of what the judgment day is all about, and that's why you and I can look forward to the judgment day. All our sins have been taken away and removed from us, and the only thing on judgment day that the world is going to hear is, this is the people that are approved of me. These are the people I love. This is my bride. This is the city in which I am pleased to dwell. All our righteousness is of God. All of our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. How beautifully chapter 54 follows chapter 53, the suffering servant of Jehovah. Through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection, there is a city that is builded. Yes, still small in this world's eyes. It is, as we read at the beginning of this chapter, a tent. We're on a pilgrimage. This world isn't our home. But there are going to be given to the church so many children from the cities around, from the nations around, that she has to make the stakes firmer in the ground, enlarge the tent, so they may all come in. Our righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, engrafted into Christ Jesus so that we believed on him. It's in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Our heritage, our possession, our portion is well grounded, isn't it? God's righteousness in Christ Jesus, given to us, the ground or the basis of all of our heritage. That is our strength. That is our security. Beloved, we are completely safe. Yes, we know in history that it is going to only get darker against this world. Persecution increasing, apostasy rampant. Our portion is beyond the reach of our enemies. It's in heaven, isn't it? We are citizens of God, of heaven by Christ Jesus. And so we read in the passage, verse 17, fear not. Fear not, little flock. Jehovah says, our rich, glorious, invincible, righteous heritage belongs to the servants of Jehovah. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the comfort that came to thy people in the Old Testament. Sinful leaders on the thrones and places of leadership, great iniquity of the people, and yes, they would be chastised by thee, but thy covenant promises are not taken away, nor thy loving kindness removed. And as thou hast cared for thy people, then Jerusalem was rebuilt. So also, as we look at the church today in the world, yes, there is struggle. There must be struggle. For we're called to fight the good fight. But we look ahead to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and we rejoice. We're thankful for the comfort. Cause us then, in times when we're disappointed, discouraged, fearful, to lift up our eyes, to behold the God who reigns in the heavens, the God who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth, to see our glorious heritage, our invincible heritage, our righteous heritage in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.